Hey, well, the elections are over. They're done. Complete, finalized. They're in the books, and some of you are happy. You know, your candidates won and your propositions won. Some of you are not so happy. Your people lost and your issues lost. My thinking is we all win because it's over. It's over. So we all have won this. We all won this thing. But I think we also lose again because in 3 years it starts again. So it's going to come around one more time. But no matter what, and if you have any kind of a thought about this, if you have any kind of thought, you might kind of have the question, well, now what? You know, now what? You know, what is America going to be like, or what is our state going to be like, or what is the world even going to be like? And we sometimes have this like a little bit of a now what thing that's going on. We kind of try and predict what kind of America we're going to have and what kind of world we're going to have to live in. We kind of just simply say, well, now what? And today we're going to finish up a series called, you know, How Would Jesus Vote? And we've been talking about that for the last couple of weeks in order to understand how we as followers of Christ, or how do followers of Christ react and respond in this country, in this time, you know, in this culture even. You know, with things the way are, how do we as followers of Christ, or wanting to be followers of Christ, how are we supposed to respond to this, particularly when the election now being over and new people are coming in and other people are going out? Now, we've seen that Jesus really is not all that concerned with this kind of stuff. It's amazing, you'd think that, I mean, it's his world, he made it, he'd have a much deeper concern about this, but he's really not. I mean, I'm sure he has concerns, but they're not the kind of concerns that I would think sometimes that he should have. I think his concerns are mostly stuff like this. What is this doing in your heart and mind? That's what I'm concerned about. Are you at peace with this? Do you have just as much confidence in God today as you did last Sunday? Do you have that same amount of confidence on them? Now, Jesus made the statement, "My kingdom is not of this world." He also said that we're to seek first God's kingdom. But we sometimes, unfortunately, still get bogged down in the politics and the news and the whole thing that's going on today. So what do I, as a Christ follower, what do I do? And I want to kind of leave us with just a few thoughts as we finish up this series and cover again, I guess, in 4 more years. But here we go, okay? And here's how we move on, and it doesn't matter what side of the aisle you come from. First of all, know this and remember this. God is still in charge of this universe, and he still knows what he's doing, okay? He is. That did not change on Tuesday night, okay? God's control of the universe did not change. The Bible asks a question, and it's an interesting question. Why are the nations so angry? And you just kind of look at that and you just say, yeah, you know? Why are people in the political realm so angry? You know, people get angry about this kind of stuff. And some 40% of our nation on Tuesday night got what? Got angry. They got angry. But ask the question, did that really change God's control of this whole place? Not one bit, not a single bit. And I'm pretty sure this election did not slip by God and all of a sudden he woke up on Wednesday and said, whoops, you know, how that one happened. You know, God didn't do that. He didn't say, wow. He didn't say, I didn't see that coming. In the Bible, and this is why getting a good grasp of the Bible is just so confident producing. There's a lot of things written about a guy named Pharaoh. And if you read in Exodus, Pharaoh's kind of like the big dog of Egypt. He's the guy in charge of Egypt. And Israel, if you've read Exodus, Israel, God's people, were there. They got stuck down there for 400 some years. And Pharaoh was in charge. And Pharaoh turned them into what? Slaves. They became slaves and under slavery and a lot of burden. And Pharaoh was kind of like this ironclad ruler. Pharaoh also said the stupidest thing in the Bible. He said, and there are some stupid things people said in the Bible. he said the stupidest thing in the Bible. Remember the plagues as they came through, the plagues, you know, the plagues came through, and there was the, remember the plague of frogs, the plague of frogs, and the Bible would say there were frogs everywhere, everywhere. You know, they were in your drawer, they were in your bed, they were in your kitchen, your drawers, you know, your underwear. Frogs were everywhere, everywhere were frogs. And he's going nuts, and he calls in Moses, and he says, okay, I've had enough of these frogs. And Moses says to him, okay, I'm going to leave it up to you. You say the word on when you want the frogs gone, and they'll be gone. You say the word, Pharaoh. You say it. Now remember, there's frogs everywhere. Do you know what Pharaoh said? Tomorrow. 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 Not today. Tomorrow. I just want one more night with the frogs. You know, I'm just kind of into frogs. That's just Pharaoh. But the worst problem that Pharaoh had was he enslaved a few million Israelites and didn't recognize God. Massive hardship on people. Now understand, people were enslaved by that. And even his own country paid the price. Innocent people paid the price and lost lives because of Pharaoh. This is what the Bible says. For the scripture tells Pharaoh, I raised you up for this reason, so that I may display my power in you, and that my name may be proclaimed. God has a way of working things out, even through the worst of the worst, even through the dumbest of the dumb, to say, my purpose is going to be accomplished. My plan is going to be worked out. It will. Even through frog lovers, everything's going to work itself out. What did you do on Tuesday night? I suggested you should go for a walk. Remember, you go for a walk, look at the stars and pray and all that. I actually went for a walk. And then I watched a Denzel Washington flick where he kills a bunch of people. It was cool. That's what I did. It was just what I did. But first I opened the Bible, and I read out of the book of Daniel. And if you've read the book of Daniel, it's a cool book. I know it's got the lion's den. It's got Shadrach, Meshach, and all the fiery furnace, all that kind of stuff. But actually, when you look at it as well, Daniel was like the head of state. He was kind of like the, I don't know, the prime minister or whatever. In that nation there, it's a foreign nation, a different nation. Nebuchadnezzar was the first guy, and there were other kings that came along. And these guys were in charge of like most of the known world at that point in time. And he was their prime minister or their chief of staff or whatever. He was there. And Daniel watched kings come, and he watched kings go. He watched kings come, and he watched kings go. And he stayed the same. And all these kings, with all the bravado of, you know, being the guy in charge and all the pomp and all this kind of stuff, every time through Daniel, they make a comment as they watch Daniel's God work. And again, it takes a lot for the ego of a king to say something like this, but this is what the kings all said, okay? They said this, "It's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders, his kingdom's an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Thank you, Nebuchadnezzar. Let the living know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth. He gives them to anyone he wishes. He sets over them the lowliest of people. For he is the living God, endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues anyone. He saves. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others." Okay. God's still in charge of this whole thing. The next thing is, America is still not my home, so it's not that big of a deal. America is still not my home, so it's not that big of a deal. The Bible says really clearly, and it makes a real clear distinction on this one, it says we're citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. That's your true citizenship. I looked this one up because I would never know on my own. The mayor of Tulare, California, is somebody named Terry Sayre. And you think, so? And my response is, exactly, so. So it really doesn't affect me all that much who Terry Sayre is or the policies that the mayor puts in place, unless I take some kind of a weird absorbed interest into Larry. And then if I were to do that, I'd probably start getting all caught up in the taxes they pay and the parcel taxes they have and the school district and who borrowed books from the library and is not returning them. You know, I'd get upset about that, and parking regulations and what they're raising money for. And you would say, what is wrong with you? Why are you doing that? You don't live in Tulare. Exactly. I'm not a citizen of Tulare. I don't care that much. I mean, I'm sure I care a little bit, but I'm not a citizen here. The Bible is very clear on that. We're citizens of another place. Now, would some things bother me about what's going on in Tulare? Of course. People are people. Hurting people are hurting people. I do care about a lot of things here. But it's not that big of a deal, because I have a God that's in charge of all this. Jesus would say they're not of the world any more than I'm of the world. And again, he would say this, as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of this world, out of this place. And I think you and I mean, we get this great, huge, big adventure of how to function as Christ followers in a world we don't belong to. We get to figure that out. How do I serve as a Christ follower in a world I don't belong to? And again, it says this, Philippians, we're citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. Next, Jesus and his church is still the world's only hope, so my purpose is still the same. Jesus and his church is the world's only hope. No country is the world's only hope. There is no country that will ever be the world's only hope. It's Jesus and his church. Jesus really tips his hand, and we've looked at this great verse before. It's a political situation with Rome and the ups and downs of Rome and all the politics that is going on with that, and Jesus died for the sins of the world. That's massive. He overcame death. Didn't just overcome a nation or a regime. He overcame death. And the disciples, what do? After he rose from the dead, here it says, they keep asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Meaning, has the time come for you to make Israel great again? You know, it's like, boy, you know, the fine art of missing the point, you know? It just went straight over their heads. Jesus replied, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And listen to what he says, what their purpose is. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, this whole political stuff, this whole nation stuff, is way so secondary. It's way so secondary to our real purpose in the world, which is connecting people to the God who loves them and helping them grow. His purpose is still the same. And this does not change if you're red or you're blue, if you're conservative or liberal or anywhere in between. Our purpose in life is this: bring honor and glory to God. That's worship. That's my purpose, is to worship God. My purpose is to growing as a full person because of my faith in helping others grow. That's discipleship. My purpose is to serve my world. That's service. My purpose is to being part of Jesus' church. That's fellowship. My purpose is telling others about Jesus. That's evangelism. I just don't see any of those, and you don't either. Not one of those were altered by what happened on Tuesday, and they never will be by anything that on a Tuesday ever. So the Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He's given the message of reconciliation. We have that message. Isn't that cool? I know, and I'm gonna touch closely on some stuff for a second. I know when you talk about certain issues in America, people polarize quickly and very quickly on that. One of the greatest purposes that we have is to tell other people about Christ. 50 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, we used to send missionaries around the world to reach unreached people that had never heard the message of Christ. Okay. Let's touch on the immigration issue. We don't have to send so many anymore. Do you know why? They're coming here. And I don't know where you stand again on the immigration issue, and I understand laws and rules and rights and this and that and taxes. I understand that's all part of it. But we as Christ followers can for a moment step above that and say, you know what? We have the opportunity and the privilege now to reach out maybe across the street and share Christ instead of spending all that money to send somebody down there or over there or across there. They're here now. See it with Christ's eyes? Do you understand it with Christ's eyes? This is one of the cool things that happened. I was here and a city official was kind of walking around looking at our property and looking at our plaza and all that kind of stuff. And he said, what are your plans for back there? And it's like, we would love to put in like a play yard for kids. And he said, well, do you have any thoughts about sports stuff, you know, for other kids? And we did, actually. We kind of Matt, our youth pastor, and Lakeisha, you know, they work together. We'd love to put better basketball courts out there and some activity stuff. And he said, because, you know, at the end of Stone Pine Road, we're putting in a low-cost housing unit. And our concern is going to be for what are the kids going to do? And we're wondering if you guys would consider somehow opening up maybe your facilities for people, for kids to do something after school. And I thought, yes, you know, yes, yes, because it's been the prayer of our hearts is to say, wow. So I thought, wouldn't it be cool to be able to adopt, not adopt, but open up that? I don't know how to do it. I've never done that before, you know, but some of you know how to do it, to make it so we could say that new community that's going in there. And I don't know what's going to do to our taxes. I don't know what's going to do to your taxes. But above and beyond my taxes, don't you think God can take care of my taxes? If we say our purpose is to reach people who don't know Christ yet and to give them a place, a home. I thought, isn't that a cool thing that God is doing? One of the coolest images in the Bible book of Joshua, Joshua's like this guy in charge of the nation, and it's on the evening before the big battle of Jericho, big battle, first time they're going to be tested, they're going to fight Jericho, and Joshua's a soldier, he's in charge, commander-in-chief, and he's probably a little jittery, you know, and he's got big things going on out there, and so he's kind of walking around kind of by himself to check out what's going to happen. You know, psyching himself up. You've done that before. You know, it's like, well, what am I getting myself into? So he's walking around all by himself, kind of looking at taking in the whole of the enormity of what's going on here. And it says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him and his sword, with his sword drawn in his hand. And now, I don't know about you, but if I were kind of in enemy territory and at night and I see a guy standing there with a sword, you know, I'd kind of freak out, you know. The guy standing right there with a sword already drawn, I'd freak out, you know, on this one. So Joshua does this. It says, Joshua said to him, are you for us or for our enemies? It's like, who is this guy, you know? Because you got to understand, Joshua's a soldier. If he's for us, then good. Help me figure out the strategy here. If you're against me, I'm going to fight you. I'm going to have to fight you. The guy says that he said neither. What do you mean neither? Neither for us or against us. This is kind of an easy question here. He said neither. I have come as captain of the Lord's army. Meaning, I'm not on your side. I'm not on their side. I'm on what? I'm on God's side. God is on God's side here. God's not red. God's not blue. I gotta love Joshua's response. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? That's us. God, what do you say to your servant? That would be us. Last one. God is still with me and loving me, so I'll have just as much peace, joy, and love as I had before. Again, here's that question again. Why are the nations so angry? And yeah, they should be. If you're trusting in, like, the way things are going in this world, you know, any which way, yeah, you're going to get a little bit ticked off or bugged. Maybe the nations are angry because they look at the news or they think things are going right or going wrong or whatever. I think the answer is the next phrase. Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? Isn't that cool? Futile. It's just futile. If my peace and security is based on this place, God, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. What nation has ever lasted? What kingdom has ever lasted? And so I got to love this one. Jesus said, do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. It's a different thing here. And what's cool is no matter what you go through, God's with you. And here we go with that kingdom thing again. How do I know I've got this? How do you know you've got this down? When you're at peace, you know, when you're really at peace with this. Do you know what I hate more than losing? I hate seeing others win. I don't know, it just gets to me. Yeah, it's others win. I just don't like it, whether it's sports or politics. But Jesus said, I told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you'll have many trials and sorrows. Take heart. I've overcome the world. Take heart. There it is. And then I think you also know you've got it when you live like you've won. Because you've won. You already did win. Worship team, you guys come on up. Last verse, and then we're going to pray. And listen to this great section out of the book of Romans. It's Romans chapter 8. And if you don't know where to start in the Bible for encouraging, probably read Romans 8. And if you don't have a Bible, go back to the Welcome Center. We'll give you one. But listen to what it says here. Towards the end of Romans 8, it says this. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? And then a question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer, of course, is what? Nothing, ever, ever. Don't be freaked out about this. Don't be too joyful about this. The thing we should be most joyful are, I think, today is we got 7 or 8 people being baptized who are saying to Christ, take my life. I think what you should be joyful for is to say, I'm taking steps in my life to get to know this great God and to have peace in him. I think you should be joyful for the fact that he will this week put people in your pathway and you can say to them something that will help them know this great, incredible, loving God. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? We win this thing. Let's give thanks for that. Pray with me, please. So Jesus, Lord, thank you so much that you've overcome the world, that your kingdom's not here, that you've placed us in Half Moon Bay, California, in this date, in this time, for your purposes. And we surrender to that. We say, yes, I want to be used by you today. I want to be used by you today in being kinder to my neighbors, my family, by praying for people that are around me, that they might know the eternal God and Jesus who you sent. I'm thankful today, Lord, that you're in charge of this, and even though, boy, the wrong does seem strong, you're still the ruler, and we praise you for that. Thank you, Jesus, that you said, my peace I give to you. It's not like the world gives, and so we have a peace that passes absolute understanding. Help us to live in that. Thank you for these people, God. Bless them, Lord. Help us to grow and be the best we can be for you. In Jesus' name.